We're in a series right now called True Accounts of the Old Testament, and we begin with a reading. And so today, our reading comes out of Genesis 26, Isaac and the Wells.
Isaac and the Wells, Genesis 26. Isaac grew even richer and more powerful. His herds increased. He had many servants. His crops yielded a bountiful harvest. All this made the Philistine neighbors jealous. They didn't want anyone to be richer and more powerful than they. Of course, the Philistines knew that if Isaac didn't have water, his cattle would die, his crops would fail, and he wouldn't be able to keep so many servants. So they filled his wells with dirt. Then came Abimelech, leader of the Philistines, to Isaac. He said, "Move away from us. You are much mightier than we Philistines are. We don't feel comfortable with you so near." How easy it would have been for Isaac to stand on his rights and show the Philistines his power. But Isaac believed that peace was more important than getting one's way. Taking his cattle, his goods, and his servants, he set up camp in the valley of Gerar. Isaac called his servants to him and said, "In this valley are wells that my father Abraham dug, but the Philistines have stopped them up. We will find these wells, dig them out, and have water for ourselves and the cattle." Just as Isaac had said, the servants found an old well. How hard they worked to dig out the dirt. How glad they were to see the springing water. Now everything would be all right. But all did not go well. The herdsmen of Gerar argued and fought with Isaac's herdsmen. "This water is ours," they shouted. "No," said the angry answer. "We dug out this well, and the water belongs to us." The fighting did not last long after Isaac heard about the trouble. Calling his servants to him, Isaac said, "Let us find another of my father's wells. He had other wells in this valley that we can use." Maybe the servants didn't like the idea of looking for and digging out another well, but they obeyed. This second well, Isaac called Sitna. Surely there would be no more trouble this time. But again, the herdsmen fought about who owned the water. A third time, Isaac and his company moved and dug another well. There was no trouble over the water. Isaac said, "This well shall be called Rehoboth, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." That night the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy children for my servant Abraham's sake." How Isaac must have rejoiced. His father's God had spoken to him and given him the promise. With great joy, Isaac built an altar to give thanks to the one true God. Soon thereafter, Isaac had a new reason for joy and thanksgiving. Two visitors came from Gerar, Abimelech, the leader of the Philistines, and his chief captain. When Isaac saw them, he said, "You hate me. You sent me away. Why have you come to see me now?" Abimelech answered, "We know the Lord is with you. We want to make a treaty of peace." Isaac agreed. He knew that hatred and fighting would never settle differences. Isaac became known throughout the land as one who lived peaceably and followed God's ways.
Thank you. That was Lola Conway. Thank you for reading that. Who knew that a bike ride could be so eventful? If our boys were small, the oldest one, Lewis, just learned how to ride his bike, and we went on our bike ride. And as we went on a bike ride, we had to cross a busy street, a very busy street, going 40, 45 miles per hour. And we successfully crossed it, and we were coming back, and Lewis was just a little ahead of me. And as we approached the street, I saw that he was going to go across that street. And I saw the traffic coming. And I my heart leapt in my chest, and I screamed out, "Lewis, stop!" And miracles of all miracles, he stopped. Because he's kind of like me, a little distracted, a lot distracted. Now, some would say, that was lucky. That was God. That wasn't odd, as my brother Larry says. It was God. No one can convince me otherwise, because I knew my son, and he was caught up in the joy of the moment, distraction by the noise, distraction of his own doing, and he stopped. And I give God praise. Still, it's been a long time. He's, 34? Friday or Thursday, if you know Dorothy Booker, fell. And then on Friday, I visited her, Sherry and I did, in the hospital. And she was unresponsive. The nurse was in there, and she was asking her to nod her head, to give a thumbs up, to squeeze a hand, nothing. And finally, she said, "Wiggle your feet." Evidently, that was the key, because she wiggled her feet. And we were thankful. Then we prayed, and she shook her head. She nodded her head up and down. Now, someone would say, "Isn't it nice that she's getting better?" And you could say that. But I'm telling you, God's present. I know this. See, God's... those are just two stories, one long ago, one present. And there'll be future ones, because I believe that God is present here in this room. The lives are being changed right now. I believe that God is present. Even when we don't see him working, he's working. If we don't feel him working, he's working. And so in these stories that we've been reading, I don't know how many times I've read these stories, and you have too, both in the Eggermeyer Bible storybook, but also for my own consumption as I've read the scriptures. We tend to focus on the characters in the story, real people making real choices, facing real consequences, for sure. But we forget that God's present the whole time through. And so today, we're going to focus on God's presence as we focus on Isaac's wells. Now, oftentimes when the story's read, we'll go ahead and read the scriptures, and we are, but we're just going to read. I had more prepared, Grace, our page turner. We're only going to go to verse 15, okay? 1 to 15. Please stand. And the reason why I'm reading this extra is because it was a part of the story that it wasn't summarized. And so you need this as a background. Here we go. This is Genesis 26. Beginning of verse 1, going to 15. Now, there was a famine in the land beside the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land, and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds, many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. May God bless us as we study his word. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Okay, the question is, in what ways do we see or do we miss God's presence in our lives? In what ways do we see or maybe we miss God's presence in our lives? So the first thing is that God, in God's presence, God directs. Would you say that with me? God directs. God directed Isaac and Rebekah away from Egypt and into Gerar or Philistia or the land of the Philistines. For our present day news, you've heard of the Gaza Strip. This Gerar is just a little bit east and south of that place. The text explains that Isaac and Rebekah settled into Gerar not because they wanted to, but because God said so. Now, how do we know today when God says? How do we do that? First, we need to know by reading God's word. I know that seems like a quote from Captain Obvious, but it is true. Because we cannot know what God wants without knowing what he says. We cannot know what God says without reading his word. You know, Sherry and I lived in Bloomington Normal, Illinois. Now, that's an odd word, normal, isn't it? They're twin cities. They're right side by side. You've heard of Minneapolis-St. Paul? Same kind of thing. You've got Bloomington on one side, Normal on the other. You think, why are they calling this town Normal? Well, see, in the early part of the 19th century into the 20th century, there were schools created to teach teachers a standard way of teaching. And these schools were called normal schools. They got it from the French word normale, which means a standard approach to teaching. Kent State, for example, was founded in 1910, and guess what? Its name was Kent State Normal School. And in this town that we lived in, Normal, there was the Illinois State University, and you can imagine that was called a normal school. And so when they're trying to think of names for the town, someone said, I know, let's call it the Normal. All right, so why is this important? Why am I bringing this up? There was at one point a strong influence to teach teachers Christian ethics. There were teachers taught the principles that are found in the Bible that I'm talking about today. There was a strong influence also to bring literacy to the people so that they could read, what do you think? Their Bibles, exactly. There was a guy named Horace Mann. He was instrumental in the formation of these schools. Here's what he said. The Bible, as the fountain of religious truth, should have a place in every school, not to teach sectarianism, not the differences with all the different denominations, no, but to inculcate, that is, press into the student those great and moral truths which are common to all Christians and which are indispensable to the formation of character. Loved ones, this is the way it used to be, and it's not that way so much anymore. Even in our churches, the Bible is under attack. This is why one of the values that we have, core values, we have eight of them. I mentioned one earlier, that we are a praying church. Well, we also are a biblical church, right? So we have that quote up here. This is one of the values that we have. We are biblical. All worship, sermons, teaching, events, and fellowship are founded in Scripture, encouraging members to increase their biblical literacy and spiritual growth. Loved ones, God directs, and he directs through his word. He directs through his word. So in the time of Isaac, God spoke to him directly, but now we have the Bible. 66 books breathed out by God, written under the authority of God, so that we can receive the direction of God. Now, this is something that I encourage you not to miss out on. You have a Bible. If you don't, there's one in the pew pocket. Grab it. If you do have one, read it. Listen to it. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Now, oftentimes, in the Scriptures, we see that God directs us through his promises. God made several promises to Isaac. The first was he was going to be with him. Wherever you go, Isaac, I'm there. And he promised Isaac to give him and his offspring all the lands. And by the way, this is one of the promises that we believe still holds true today. Because this promise of the lands were given to Abraham, then Isaac, and then who else was next? Jacob, who became Israel. And so the land of Israel belongs to the people of Israel. And that does not mean for a moment that the nation of Israel is above criticism, only that the land of Israel belongs to the people of Israel. In 1948, that wrong was made right. God promises that he will multiply also Isaac's offspring, so that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through Isaac. Now, why did this happen? I read it just a few moments ago. I know it was a few moments ago, we might have forgotten. The reason why this promise was given, the reason why, is because his father was obedient. He said that, right? I'm going to find it here. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice. The blessings of God continue to children and the children's children of those who are faithful to him. This promise is all through the scriptures. I'm going to read one example in Psalm 103. 17 and 18, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. This is a promise from God. Now, why am I dwelling on this? Because his promises are real, and this one in particular should be high on your list, on all of our lists. Why? Because your obedience doesn't stop with you. It's a continuance to those around you. Your obedience is like a stone dropped in the middle of a pond. It keeps on going. And Isaac received this encounter with God, this incredible promise, because his father was faithful. What blessings are we robbing those around us simply by not doing what we know God wants us to do? Could it be that God's blessings are wrapped up in your obedience, not only for you, but also for your family, friends, church, community, and world? This really hit me hard today. And the reason why is that I often think that my obedience stops and starts with me. And sure, we have our own requirements and responsibilities to obey, but this makes it very clear. Your obedience, my obedience, keeps on going to those around us. That's a good time to say amen right there. In what ways is your obedience shaping the lives of those closest to you? Now, God directs, but also God protects. Say that with me. God protects. See, Isaac obeys, but he doesn't trust. He falls into this weird pattern of telling others that his wife is his sister. Now, we see that Abraham did that twice, and so maybe he taught Isaac how to do it. But even though he made this decision out of fear, even though he lied to those who were around him, still God protected Isaac and Rebekah just as he protected Abraham and Sarah and loved ones. This is the nature of a reconciled relationship with God. Because it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Anyone here like that? Yes, all our hands are up. Then all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Glory of God. All have sinned is past tense. Fall short is present tense. As you go through this journey with Christ, there may be a time or two where you're going to stumble. Another time to say amen. Okay? And so here we see an example. If even though he's disobeying God in the sense that he's lying and putting others in jeopardy, including his own wife, God still protects him. While God's righteousness extends the children of those who are obedient, in times of disobedience, God's protection comes. But it comes with his discipline. It comes with his discipline. So Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, that is his rebuke. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Abimelech's rebuke aligned with God's, because he knew that what you do here, Isaac, is going to ripple effect to my whole kingdom. Paul writes about it this way, do you not know that a little leaven or a little yeast leavens the whole lump. For those bakers of us out there, we understand that a little, just a dabble do you of yeast, and it's worked itself all through the loaf. Sin, even the sin of Isaac's lie, does the same thing. It could have turned into sexual assault, adultery, or more. Now, what was Abimelech focused on? The result of sin. Isaac was focused on fear. Abimelech was focused on the outcome of sin. He says, "You would have brought guilt upon us." You see, as obedience carries out from us, unfortunately, so does disobedience. Never believe for a moment that a sin stops with you. It simply doesn't. A sin that has not been confessed to God can cause so much problems. Even so, God protects his people as they learn their lessons. Isaac seemed to be following old lessons, and God in his patience allowed him to do so, protecting him. But while God protects, why do we continue to deceive? How many of us are ready to twist the truth to our own benefit? It happens in the moment, right? And it has lasting effect. One example, Sherry and I watched a documentary on Three Mile Island, the nuclear accident that happened in March of 79. And what we learned there, that the accident was far worse than Metropolitan Edison, the company that owned the reactor, was letting the public know. No, they downplayed the truth of reality to avoid damage to their reputation or to cause panic. And even when the Nuclear Regulatory Commission came in, they even offered assurances that were patently false. Even as radioactive releases continued with fear of explosion found in a hydrogen bubble, the message was, everything's okay. Now, what's the ripple effect? In the immediate, they put people in danger. But now, even what is that, 79? So what is that, doing my math? Over 40 years later, the nuclear industry is different because of the lies that were told back then. Because lies erode trust. Say that with me. Lies erode trust. So how many of us, we're not running a nuclear reactor, thankfully, but how many of us are maybe unknowingly ready to deceive others to protect ourselves? When you walked in today, did someone say, "How you doing?" And did you respond with, "Fine"? Is that true? Well, some of you it's true, because fine means freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Oh yeah, you're fine. Or maybe we say what we know they want to hear. I'm good. When the reality might be something different. This is why we're in fellowship together. That's why we share with each other. We don't have to deceive anymore to protect ourselves, because God protects and God restores. We need not create our own protection. Even in Isaac's sin, God used a pagan king to protect him by decree. Because once it was found out, this is what Abimelech said, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And this allowed Isaac to flourish rather than falter in a famine. So God directs, God protects, and God provides. God provides. As Isaac grew in power, Abimelech feared him and sent him away. And God used this time from Abimelech to bless Isaac. He had so much livestock, wealth, that the Philistines envied him. And while God provides, man destroys out of that envy through a lack of water. Now, the rule of three is that death or destruction comes with 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. That's just a general principle, not always the same for everybody. But water, loved ones, is so important. And all that livestock, all the people that he was responsible for, Isaac and his men needed to find water. Now here in Ohio, when water comes, and we're in a kind of a dry time here, until the water finally arrives, people complain about everything. You complain about the weather, don't you? We know who you are. Amen or oh me, come on. Right? And if it wasn't for the water, we wouldn't have green. Now, I've lived in arid places before. You know, in San Jose, for example, Sherry and I just got married. We moved out to California. I started a job there. Within 2 weeks, it rained one day. And you know, we grew up in the Midwest. Rain happens, right? This is nice. And everyone else is complaining about the rain. And then the next day it was sunny. And the next day after that was sunny. And we didn't have rain from June to November. Now, what would that be like here? It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? But they have figured out a way to shore up resources to have water even during those times of dry spells. Same thing when we moved to Colorado. Water is critical. And the more you have, the more you need. Now, while the people of Abimelech did not touch Isaac, they made it tough for Isaac because they envied him. They put envy ahead of provision, envy ahead of sustenance. They filled in the wells of Abraham, fighting over their ownership even while they were open. Now, what is the part of this story that's missing? And that is this. Do you ever see Isaac angry? Not once. Now, put yourself in Isaac's sandals. Would you fight back? Would you stand up for your rights? Or would you go back to Abimelech and complain? Or would you, seeking the peace of God and depending on his provision, simply walk away? And that's what he did. Looking at a situation, he chose to take the highest road, even though it was fraught with risk, spent time he didn't have, risked a reputation of weakness, and simply was making his life difficult. But not one example of, hey, that's not fair. Okay, for those of you who have siblings in the home, do you ever hear that? Here's what Isaac did, though. He kept digging. Digging until he found Rehoboth, or which means the Lord made room for him. Room for us. Do you see the connection? You see, finally, Isaac looks for the provision and protection that God promised. Finally, Isaac had reached a point where it wasn't about Abimelech or the Philistines or even his own life. Isaac had come to the belief that even in this situation, water was critically important. In your notes, God directs, God protects, God provides all we need to live in obedience. Now let's talk about those wells. The Bible says that the Philistines were envious of Isaac's success, so all the work of the well and its blessing of a critical resource was stopped up. As I looked at these wells, I thought of the wells of God's grace. The wells of God's grace, and there's six of them on your screen in front of you. The first is salvation, then prayer, the word, fellowship, worship and thanksgiving, and service. What of God's blessings might we be stopping up today? Let's talk about salvation. The well of salvation. Neglecting salvation can be twofold. One, when we refuse his grace to believe. And two, to refuse his grace on an ongoing basis as he saves us every day. This, loved ones, is the salvation of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God is that profound. The mercies of God are that profound. The grace of God is that deep. We sang about it. Many are our sins, but his mercy is more. More. This is the salvation of God. And for all of us who put our trust in the one who died for us, who took our sin and exchanged it for righteousness, we receive salvation, saved by the blood shed for us. Stopping up such wells lead to destruction. Drinking from the well of salvation is when we first receive Christ and are born again. Then we freely drink every day as we're being saved. And one day we will receive salvation finally as we meet Jesus face to face. Loved ones, since you've been in this room, you are 1 hour or 45 minutes closer to seeing Jesus face to face. There is the well of salvation. There's also the well of prayer. When we neglect prayer, when we treat it as a ritual without substance, or worse, pray only when we need something from God, we risk stopping up a significant well of God's grace and his blessing. Now, how do we know we're stuffing it up? Without prayer, loved ones, we wither. We worry. We wonder and we wander. We grow prideful, replacing our desperation for God's work within us with the illusion of self-reliance. Instead of it's God's got this, we think, I've got this. How can we dig this well out again? Well, we pray every morning. You know, we just went to Global Leadership Summit, and Craig Rochelle says, you know, life in leadership, life and discipline is made in little habits. And this could be the one, if you're not already praying every day, your habit. Now, I'm going to give you a model to follow, and if it helps you, I hope it does. If you already have your model that you do every day, that's up to you. But what I approach is, the first is reciting the Lord's Prayer. Can we do that today? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If you don't know what to pray, pray what Jesus prayed, right? And then after you pray that prayer, confess your sin. We've got a wonderful promise from God in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all, from all, what's that word? Unrighteousness. So pray it. Ask the Lord to forgive you and to cleanse you. Then pray for your peeps. Pray for your people by name every day. I can't tell you how it feels when someone says, I pray for you every day. There's something powerful about that. Pray for your peeps. Pray for their healing, their salvation, reconciliation, forgiveness, and cleansing. And then lay out your calendar and pray for the day. What are you working on? And don't think for a moment that God's not in your workplace. He's there. I've told you the story. I'll tell you again about that guy who got frustrated. He was in accounting. I guess it made sense. That he would say, Jesus Christ. And that's I would say, yes. He'd get up out of his cube and look around. That's weird. Jesus Christ, yes. So it bothered me that he was saying it, but I thought, wait a minute. It's the only time I hear Jesus' name in my workplace. I might as well celebrate. Pray for your day. Pray for your workmates. Pray for all that God has in store for you that day. Then pray for the church. Lord has created this church, right? On this rock, I will build my church. We're not in church building. We're in discipleship making, disciple making. And then when we make disciples, what does God do? Builds a church. You need to pray for your church. And then, above all, thank God for his ongoing goodness. Let that be a start. Do that every day. And then pray at meals, pray throughout the day, pray at night. This is something that I need to be more diligent about, praying at night. Okay, that's the well of prayer. Let's look at the well of God's word. So you may have heard of a guy named Kevin Hart. He's a comedian and an actor. And when he was going out on his own, his mother gave him a Bible. This is all you need, son. He rolled his eyes and put it on a shelf, forgot about it. And he started really strong. But then it got kind of dry. The checks weren't coming in. And he needed some help. So he called Mom. He says, have you read your Bible? Mom, I need money. Okay, read your Bible, and then you'll have all you need. So he rolled his eyes again, kept going, until he got his eviction notice. He thought, maybe I need to read the Bible. So he opens up the Bible, and there were 6 checks made out for his rent every month. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go in your Bible and look for a check. But Mama had some wisdom in this. What you need is in God's word. He has blessed us with God's word. When we let scripture become a reference book or something that gathers dust on a shelf rather than the life-sustaining word of God, we risk the disregarding of an incredible well of blessing and of grace, which is God's word. Moreover, loved ones, it's not a textbook. It is the living word of God. God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training for righteousness so that the child of God could be well prepared for every good work. Although the book was not formed in the time of Abraham and Isaac, his commands were there for them to obey. And his commands are there now in his word for us to obey as we follow his son, guided by his Holy Spirit. And if we allow this well to be filled, we lose direction. We forfeit wisdom and truth. And we fall prey to the lies of the evil one. Loved ones, Take some time and dig that well out. Make sure you read it every day. Write down what you've learned and apply it. And here's my challenge for you. Every time I say, it's time to memorize the word, I can watch eyes glaze over. Because you're thinking, man, I can't even memorize my own phone number. I bet if someone said, I'll pay you $1 million to do it, you would in a minute. So it's not about ability, it's about motive. So I'm suggesting to you that starting today, that you every week pick a verse and memorize it. And then get that memorized and memorize the next one. And if you do that once a week, at this time next year, you'll have 52 verses or passages. Life-changing. Because we talk about, right, that the word hand, that we listen to God, we listen to his word, we read his word, study his word, memorize his word, and meditate on his word. If you meditate on a memorized scripture, you have power beyond your understanding. That is a truth. Don't miss out on it. That's the well of the word, well of fellowship. There's fellowship in this room, to be sure. I see it, I hear it, I feel it. But there, the well of fellowship we're talking about is much deeper, loved ones. When we withdraw from true Christian community and connection, we're throwing dirt in the well of fellowship, another well of God's grace. Stopping up this important well results in discouragement, a lack of accountability, and the sharpening that happens from relationships that challenge and encourage one another as we seek to grow in Christ. Reviving this important well brings connection. Remember, from the pandemic, we learned two big rules. We need God and we need each other. Fellowship is the each other. This is accomplished as we connect into a discipleship group. We're going to talk about this more in September, but our discipleship groups meet at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and it's going to, as of September the 10th, Wednesday nights at 6:30, and all through the week as well. Healthy, Christ-focused community is key to nourishment from the well of fellowship. Okay, almost done. The well of worship and gratitude. What's this? Did you know the Bible says that we are to give thanks in all circumstances? Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will of God for you in Christ Jesus is to give thanks. Remember, all that we have comes from God. And all there is that exists in the universe today is held together by Christ. This might be why the Bible solely focuses on the Lord for thanksgiving. Look through God's word. You won't see anyone thanking someone other than God, because that's our priority. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be thankful, but we should place thanksgiving primarily to God. Giving thanks, as we learned last week, is shown as we treasure what he's giving us. Loved ones, don't stop up God's will of worship and gratitude. Otherwise, we take God's gift for granted. Complaining more than praising, reducing worship to what we do in this room rather than a lifestyle, even to the point of treating worship as entertainment. Without the well of worship and gratitude, our hearts become hard, joy fades, and life feels more like duty than delight. Last week, I gave you this prescription. I think it bears repeating, that when it comes to Thanksgiving, think through the blessings of God, thank God for each one, and treasure each one. Lastly, the well of service. This is the number one way to stop this well is to refuse to serve. To refuse to serve. You have been called by God not to be passive, but to be active. If you see a need, fill that need. Whatever God has gifted you to do, he expects you to use it for his glory. Anything else, loved ones, is pure selfishness. This is the burden, loved ones, a wonderful burden of the giftedness of God. He has given you a spiritual gift. If you're in Christ Jesus, he's given you a spiritual gift so that you will use to further his kingdom. It might be what we saw Friday as we had a funeral meal for the Bonham and the Deal families and the Ellingtons to show hospitality. Maybe it's to teach or help teachers. Right now, children are being taught. And last hour, adults were being taught, and youth too. Maybe it's to serve on the safety team or the usher team, or when we serve communion. Maybe it's to be on the worship or the tech teams. But here's how we stop it up. When we become passive, waiting for others to serve, and we hoard our gifts out of fear or selfishness. Without careful attention to this well, the blessing of being used by God to bless others gets cut off and spiritual stagnation sets in. I've given you six wells: salvation, prayer, the word, fellowship, worship and thanksgiving, and service. These represent God's grace. We might even call them a means of his grace. What well in your life are you ready to dig into and receive the water of blessing and grace provided by the one in whose presence you live? In your notes again, God directs, God protects, and God provides all we need to live in obedience. I believe that God's presence is manifested every day as we pay attention, but certainly in the wells of his grace. I challenge each of us to keep them open. Drink freely of the nourishment found within. Please bow your heads, and we'll pray. As the worship team will lead us after that in a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your direction, your protection, and your provision. Forgive us when we ignore your presence. Forgive us when we write it off to luck, when your hand is in the middle of it. Forgive us for taking for granted these wells of grace. For each of us, I pray that we would have the nourishment that comes from each, and that we would focus on them, our salvation, and prayer, and the word, and fellowship, and worship, and thanksgiving, and in service. May we be the living sacrifice you've called us to be in these ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.